يا نبي سلام عليك، يا رسول سلام عليك، يا نبي سلام عليك، يا رسول سلام عليك.
Truly a beautiful occasion that we've all come together in celebration of our beloved Prophet. As we all know, there are blessings in unity. वो बूंदें जो बिखर के एक दम में सूख जाती हैं, जो मिल जाती हैं आपस में तो फिर तूफान उठाती हैं. This Urdu stanza from a poem speaks volumes for the strength and impact that unity has. Vaguely translated into English, it states that individual drops of water by themselves are nothing, but when they form together, they have a strength of a storm. In verse 103 of Surah Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, And hold firmly to the rope of Allah all together and do not become divided. And remember the favor of Allah upon you when you were enemies and He brought your hearts together and you became by His favor brothers. And you were on the edge of a pit of fire and He saved you from it. Thus does Allah make clear to you His verses that you may be guided. Our next speaker, Sheikh Salim Yusuf Ali, is no stranger to this community. Sheikh Salim was born and raised in the U.S. He pursued his bachelor's and master's degree in computer science at Stanford University, at which time he was an active member of the SABA community. After graduating in 1999, Sheikh Salim worked in Silicon Valley as a very successful software consultant and manager. However, disenchanted with the typical career path and Silicon Valley lifestyle, a desire to learn about Allah, the Quran, and the Ahlul Bayt, he left his job and moved to the holy city of Qom to pursue his Islamic studies in the Hawza. He studied in the Hawza for about 12 years under the guidance of teachers like Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi, where he specialized in Quranic tafsir and hadith. During his studies, he regularly visited different Islamic communities in the West and attended youth programs and delivered seminars and lectures on important issues pertaining to Muslim communities in the West, such as Islamic parenting, marriage, and other social issues. Sheikh Salim is currently settled in Toronto, where he's very actively involved with the community, especially the youth. He's also associated with Waliul Asr Group of Islamic School and as a religious director. At this point, I would like to invite our respected guest, Sheikh Salim, to the stage. Please welcome him with a loud salawat.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين My respected scholars, speakers, sisters, brothers in Islam and Iman, Salamun Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh. I would like to thank Allah and to thank you for this opportunity. I would like to thank the organizers of the event, the Masumin Center, and our respected speakers and guests for enlightening us. I personally benefited from their talks and to all those who presented as well too. May Allah give them all tawfiq to serve the cause of Islam. I realize that it is late and tomorrow is a weekday. However, I was asked to speak, so I feel I would prefer to just sit down and end the program, but because of the invitation, I'd like to, inshallah, say a few words, try to keep it as short as possible. I know that all of you have, many of you have driven from far distances to come here tonight. You have work tomorrow, school tomorrow. So I thank you for your patience. I want to just measure the strength of your commitment to see, let's see how loud of a salawat you can send. So first of all, I'd like to congratulate the Imam of our time and all of you on the birthday of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. When we celebrate the birthday of Rasulullah, it's an opportunity for us to feel happy of this blessing that Allah has given us, but also an opportunity to remind ourselves of the expectations that Rasulullah has on us and what we can do to fulfill those expectations. What is the ummah that Rasulullah would like to see us be? What is that ummah that the Imam of our time would like to see us be? There's a verse in the Quran which describes qualities of the people who are part of this ideal ummah. And it appears at the end of Surah Al-Fath. It was referred to by Brother Zafar in his speech. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم محمد رسول الله والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is the apostle of Allah, and those who are with him are hard against the faithless and merciful amongst themselves. You see them bowing and prostrating in worship, seeking Allah's grace and his pleasure. Their mark is visible on their faces from the effect of prostration. I would just like to mention two or three points that inshallah we can take from this wonderful and very deep verse. If we look at one of the qualities that's mentioned at the end of the verse, where the companions, those who are with the Prophet, being with the Prophet isn't just being with him spatially in a certain space or at a certain time, but it means developing some qualities. One of the qualities is that these individuals are people who have dedicated themselves to the worship of Allah. Their life is a life which is centered around Allah. You see them prostrating, you see them bowing, and you see the mark of prostration on their forehead. Some people take that to mean that because of lengthy prostration, the mark of the muhr or the turba is now imprinted on their forehead. But the commentators of Quran tell us that no, a deeper and more correct meaning is that humility of feeling that they are in the presence of Allah is so apparent in the way that they are that you can see it emanating from their faces. And when we look at the topic of Islamic unity, unity being a goal that we would like to achieve, unity being one of the expectations that the Prophet has on us, one thing we must understand is that there is no way that we can achieve unity on the outside until we have unity on the inside. Until we have attained a state inside of us where we have peace, where we are governed by one Lord, when we have submitted ourselves to Allah and we recognize that Allah is the master, there's no way we can hope to create unity on the outside. Most of us, unfortunately, are plagued with multiple masters. We have the master of our shahwa, the master of our ghadab, the master of our wahm. All of these need to be subjugated and controlled under one master, the master of the aql. Otherwise, we'll be disturbed. Will be perturbed. There was once a young man who was disturbed because of this power of shahwa. And this is a good story for many of us who are growing up, the young people especially in the society, a society where they're bombarded with so many images and temptations. He had an issue. He goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and he says that, "Oh Rasulullah, tell me something. Will Allah give me the permission to commit zina?" Maybe he wanted to, in today's language, he wanted to just have a girlfriend or go on a date or something like that. But he knew it was haram. Rather than just doing it, he said, "Let me go to the cave of solace. Let me go to the messenger himself." He takes his problem to the messenger. He says that, "Will Allah permit me to do this?" Rasulullah says that, "Well, imagine that somebody would want to do such an act with your mother. What would you respond?" He says that, "I would never allow that type of thing." Rasulullah says that, "Well, if that's the case, then you should know that people would not want you to do that with their mother? What if it was your daughter? He says that, of course, I would never want something like that to happen to my daughter. He says that you should know that people would never want that same thing to happen to their daughter. What if it was your sister? By that time, the young man, he was feeling a bit ashamed. He says, I would never want something like that to happen to my sister. So Rasulullah says that the people will not like that to happen to their sister either. Then Rasulullah takes his blessed hand and he puts it on the heart of this young man. And he makes a dua. He says, O Allah, make his heart pure. Forgive him for his sin. And let him live a life of purity. From that point onwards, the most despicable act in the eyes of this young man was the act of zina. You see, brothers and sisters, without having that unity within, without having that submission within, then we're in a state where we're always in conflict. And in this verse, we see that there's a description of an ummah, but that ummah is an ummah which centers its life around Allah. And so that description of them being worshippers of Allah is essential for them to accomplish what is described before in the verse. What does it say before in the verse? That Muhammadur Rasulullah walladhina ma'ahu ashidda'u 'alal kuffar ruhama'u bainahum. They're very fierce and they're very firm when it comes to those faithless, but they are very merciful when it comes to themselves. Both of these qualities have to be there. It can't be the case that we take one without the other. Somebody who says that, no, it's just going to be fierceness and firmness against anybody who has any conflict, well, that's not the way of Islam. Soon after that incident took place in France, I noticed that there was a young person from the United States who wrote a blog post. And he said he just wanted to say all those stories he had heard about the Prophet where he had shown mercy instead of harshness. From the top of his, just out of his memory, he just started listing 15 or 20 incidents. And when you look at the lives of our Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, we see so many incidents where they demonstrated mercy to their own and even to those outside of the Ummah as well. There was once a man who comes to Rasulullah. Rasulullah is making his way to the masjid and he says that you owe me some money. He was a non-Muslim. Prophet tells him that no, I don't owe you any money. He says, no, you owe me some money. He says that, okay, if that's the case, then at least, even though I don't owe you money, let me go back home, get some money, and then I can give you what you're asking. He says, no, I won't let you go anywhere. You shall not pass. So he basically traps the Prophet. Prophet isn't able to move. And starts to get angry at him as well too. Until the point where he grabs his abba and he puts it over his neck and he starts to pull him until the neck, the blessed neck of our Prophet becomes red. At that point, the companions who are waiting for Rasulullah to come to the masjid, they realize that something must be up. They go and find him and they see this scene right here and they get very angry. They tell the Prophet, they ask permission, can we take care of him? Can we do something? He says that, no, he's my friend. He's my friend, I'm dealing with the situation. At this point, the man, this non-Muslim, he looks at the Prophet and he says that you have shown this type of leniency despite having this much power. Indeed, no one but a messenger of Allah could show such a miracle in their character. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Being merciful to one another. When the Quran tells us that innamal mu'minuna ikhwa, believers, those who accept Allah, those who accept the Day of Judgment, those who accept the books, they're brothers. Allah doesn't say that, oh, they are like brothers, or that they are friends who are kind of like brothers. Allah says very clearly, they are brothers. When Allah uses the word brothers, He means it. And it's incredibly, like, what other term could you use to describe somebody who's so close to somebody else? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it ought to be, because that's the way it actually is. When two people have the same iman, the same core iman, then in the eyes of Allah, a bond has been created, which is the bond of brotherhood. Even though we think of brothers as being people who are born from the same mother or the same father or the same mother and father, according to the way that Allah describes the universe, who is, He's the creator of the universe, that as soon as we have that bond of iman, we are brothers and we are sisters. That's an incredible, incredible term, and it creates incredible responsibilities. You see, brothers and sisters, in Islam, we are told that when it comes to the enemies of Islam, we're supposed to stand firm against their enmity. But when it comes to our own believers and our own Muslims, we're supposed to stand firm against enmity itself. Meaning that we show enmity against the enmity from those who are enemies of Islam. But when it comes to believers, no matter what the case is, we have to display enmity against enmity. We have to display mercy. Now, I would just like to mention a point about the first description. Ashidda'u 'alal kuffar. As I said, we have to have both of these. Ruhama'u bainahum and ashidda'u 'alal kuffar. When somebody demonstrates enmity of Islam and its stubborn enmity, that's something that cannot be tolerated. And we have to stand firm against that. And when we talk about unity, it's not just about unity that we hold hands together, that we recite du'as, that we sing songs. All of that is good and necessary. But what are we united against? We have to be united against those who would seek to destroy Islam. One of the techniques that we see that's being used to try to destroy Islam is to make Muslims back away from the true message of Islam. The ulama tell us that now that this incident has taken place, and many other incidents that have taken and will take place, that we should not, our response should not be one of becoming apologetic and trying to change Islam to make it something which is appealing to others who are against Islam. Because after all, what is Islam? Islam is the religion of justice. Islam is the religion of truth. Why should we back down from these core principles of truth, justice, or wudiya in order to appease others? So that's a technique that we must stand up to and resist against. There are other techniques as well too. One of the techniques is to create divisions and to create labels. I want to just share a story that I heard in this regard that maybe you haven't heard before, of a way that, of a very clever way that the enemies of Islam wish to create divisions. Once there was a man who was used to, every morning in the city of Isfahan, he used to recite Masa'ib of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. People would come and attend and they would shed tears for the injustices that were that took place against the Ahlul Bayt. Now, he used to recite different masab at different times, mostly related to the incidents that took place at Karbala. But there was a certain period of time where he began to only recite the masab of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra every single day. One day after the other, the same sort of incidents. After a while, one of the ulama went to him and he said that, why is it that you have switched to only reciting the masaib of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra? And you all know that on one hand, we recognize that this injustice that took place was a great injustice and is something that does need to be talked about and need to be understood. But it's also something that can be the source of division and disunity. And that's why everything has its own time and its own place. Why is it that you're now doing it every day? So he tells them the story. He said that I'm being paid to do that. Every day I receive 2 riyals. And because of that, I go ahead and do this. After all, there must be some donor who has this in mind. And so I go ahead and recite this masail. The alim goes and chases down the source of these 2 riyals. It turns out that this man receives it from somebody, a merchant in the bazaar. That merchant in the bazaar receives money from some man in the government. That man in the government receives money from whom? From one of the officials in the British embassy. This was in Iran at the time of one of the shahs. That man in the embassy would give 5 rials to the man in the government. He would take 2 for himself. He would take the 3. He would go to the businessman in the bazaar. He would give him 2. And then he would go and give this to that person who was reciting the Messiah. Now you know and I know that the man in the British embassy didn't have any particular love or affinity to Sayyidah Fatima the Zahra salamu alayha. He was after another goal. So this is a lesson for us. In today's world, things have gotten much more sophisticated. And the methods and techniques that are used are such that they're even more appealing to some senses. If we're not careful, we might think that for the love of the Ahlul Bayt, we must do this thing. Not realizing that we're falling right into the trap of the enemy. That instead of uniting, we're creating disunity. And with disunity, we're offering ourselves to those who would like to destroy the message of Islam. Finally, I just want to mention that even though there is so much darkness and there's so much to be sad about, there are many things to be very pleased about as well too. One of these events that we can look back at and be very thankful to Allah for as an example of unity is the recent Arba'een procession that just took place. There we see that millions of Muslims gather, not even just Muslims, even Ahlul Tawheed. They came together from all parts of the world to unite together and to hold the rope of Allah together, despite them walking through lands that they know were filled with people who said that they were going to kill them. But what happens? With the help of Allah, nothing happened. And millions of people went, and many of those who went said that it was the best Arba'een Ziyarah that they have ever experienced before. This is an example of what can happen when we come together and we stand together united, adhering to the core principles of Ubudiyyah, or adhering fast to the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and spreading the word of justice and truth in the world. I pray to Allah to accept these efforts and to help us to remain firm to the expectations that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has for us in preparation for the coming of the Imam of our time. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ